King Artaxerxes' cupbearer back in Shushan, the palace. He's come to Jerusalem with a burden upon his heart to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. We've observed him in prayer, long, faithful prayer, and then spontaneous prayer when he was called upon to explain his sadness there in Shushan. We've observed his wisdom and leadership. He's led the people in faith, causing them to look to the Lord and follow the Lord's leading. He's challenged them with the task, come, let us build. He testified of the Lord's. It was the Lord's hand that was upon him, as he told the people when he got there to Jerusalem, of the Lord's hand that was upon him. And they recognized that it was the Lord's leading, that they should do that. And so they took the challenge, and they said, let us rise up and build. And that was a blessing as we saw that. Nehemiah withstood opposition. He had said he did it by faith because he said the God of heaven, he will do for us. He made the statement, we are his servants. He recognized he was there as a servant of the Lord. And then he said, we will arise and build because of the God of heaven who had led, because of them being his servants. We saw that Nehemiah had a faith that acted, looked beyond the obstacles, looked beyond the human leadership, looked to the God of heaven who is over all. May we do that. May that be what we do. Let's look beyond the obstacles of life. Chapter 3 was a chapter of faith in action. We saw them each taking their place and building around that wall, all the way around the walls of Jerusalem, taking their place. We saw the high priest that led in taking a part of the work. Then in chapter 4, when opposition comes in full strength, we were reminded as we looked at that of how the devil certainly desires to devour us, how he desires to cause us to stop that which the Lord would have us to do. But we saw Nehemiah's success in withstanding that opposition in chapter 4. There was the ridicule. They were mocked. They were belittled. Remember, he said that, well, even a fox can come up and knock down the wall that you're building. They said, what do you think you're going to do? Can you make this thing all end in a day? Can you bring these stones up out of the rubbish? He sought to make him look foolish. They had the opposition that they were going to come to him and with arms and stop the work there in chapter 4. They thought that by their power they could fight against the Lord and they could stop it. We saw those that were discouraged in chapter 4. They were weary. They were overwhelmed with the task. Their faith was wavering. They said, we're not able to build. They were intimidated by what their adversaries were saying. Nehemiah armed the people with weapons and he armed them with faith. He says, remember the Lord. He challenged them to be in defense, as well as in their building. And so we saw them there with their weapon in one hand and building with the other. We saw them continuing in the work that the Lord had given. When we come to chapter 5, Nehemiah is now faced with another problem. The problem of greed. We see that in our text, it takes us to the opposition of work. The others has been the opposition from without, and here it's opposition from within. You know, we not only have the devil to worry about and the world to worry about, we got something else to worry about. Our flesh. We got something else to worry about. Our own selves. Sometimes you've heard people say that we're our worst enemy. Well, certainly when it comes to that struggle with the flesh, that can certainly be our worst enemy. You know, men that are left to themselves will of their own selves destroy themselves. We know that man in himself is not good. He has a sinful nature that will continually bring him down. Something we each have to recognize, and we have to realize that our own sinful nature can bring us down. You know, many of you have experienced the great work that God has done in your life, and you rejoice in that. Yet there needs to be that constant recognition of the awfulness of the old nature that has not been eradicated. It's still there. And if you're honest with yourself, you recognize that is so. We don't come to think that we are above that would bring us down. So when we come to this chapter, we see a problem that I've titled A Problem of Greed. It says there was a great cry of the people and of their wives against their brethren, the Jews. For there were that said, we, our sons and our daughters, are many. Therefore we take up corn for them that we may eat and live. Some said, we have mortgaged our lands, our vineyards, our houses, that we might buy corn because of the dearth. There were others that said, we borrowed money for the king's tribute, and that upon our lands and our vineyards. It's talked of their being in bondage, their sons and their daughters, and no way to redeem them. There's a cry of distress against their brethren. What is happening here? What is happening here we see, and it begins there, and as we see what the cry is, it says that there in verse 2, when it says that we take up corn for them that we may live, this wasn't meaning they're taking the food off the shelf that they may live, but they were having to borrow. They were having to take up, they were having to borrow to feed their families. There was a dearth. We don't know for sure what the particulars of that were. This is, of course, quite some time from what we had seen back in Ezra, when the Lord had brought a dearth upon the land because of their not caring for the house of the Lord, but only caring for themselves. Quite a number of years have passed since then. But there is that is not produced, and they're having to borrow. They're having to borrow, and then when we come to the third verse, it says, and then there were some that said, we've mortgaged our lands and our vineyards and our houses so that we can buy corn because of the dearth. So they had taken and mortgaged their land so that it was in the care of someone else, so that they could eat, and still we see that they are yet in need. And so when it comes there in verse 4, it talks of their having to borrow money for their taxes, so their houses, their lands, their vineyards, all that would produce for them is mortgage, they're in debt, they're not able to pay their taxes, and so they've had to borrow for that. And that brings them to the case of what they bring up in verse 5. He says, our flesh is as the flesh of our brother, and our children as their children, but we bring into bondage our sons and daughters to be servants. They were having to sell their sons and daughters for serving others. Their daughters are already, it says, brought into bondage. And he says, we don't have any power to redeem them. Says, other people have our lands. We can't say, well, when the crops come in, we'll pay you, because it belongs now to somebody else. There's a great problem there in Israel. A problem where the people are greatly distressed as they bring this to Nehemiah. You know, when we look at this, I think of there's been a problem here of disobedience. If you remember back what they were told in the book of Exodus, the Lord had made provision, the Lord knowing the heart of man, and thus he had made some restrictions upon the Jews and what they were to do in their financial practices. When you go back to Exodus in the 22nd chapter, the 25th verse, he says, if thou lend money to any of my people that is poor by thee, thou shalt not be to him as a usurer, neither shalt thou lay upon him usury. The Lord had been very specific about what they were able to do. Leviticus chapter 25 and a couple different verses there, 36 and 37. It says, take thou no usury of him or increase, but fear the Lord thy God, that thy brother may live with thee. It says, thou shalt not give thy money upon usury, nor lend him any victuals for increase. It said in Deuteronomy, he said, you can, upon a stranger, Deuteronomy 23:20, if there's a stranger, thou mayest lend upon usury. That means you would charge interest. But unto thy brother thou shalt not lend upon usury. I hope that many of you are not being plied upon in that way. We have an easy way of doing it today. We just have credit cards. You can put your money in the bank, and they'll give you a lot of interest today. You might get 0.5% interest. Isn't that something? They're really generous. But you borrow on your credit card, and they'll charge you 25% interest if they can get away with it, or so. That's usury. People pay and pay. All they're paying is the interest, and they're not even. But they're still in debt, in a great debt. You want to be careful upon those of what happens. But the Lord made provision for the Jews; they were not to charge interest to their own people. They were to, if there was a need, be willing to lend. But here the people have found themselves in bondage. And I think it's something here that we, as brethren in our church, we need to take note and learn how the Lord dealt there with his people, and we need to be careful that we don't find ourselves in some way bringing others into bondage, as what happened here. But when we come to the sixth verse, we see Nehemiah. What is Nehemiah's response? He says, "And I was very angry when I heard their cry and these words." Now, this was not a sin to Nehemiah that he was very angry. We know from the book of Ephesians, it says, "Be ye angry and sin not." There is a right place for that. There's that we call righteous indignation, a right place where Nehemiah recognized here the people that he was leading, they were in the midst of a great work, and yet in the midst of that, there were those that were taking advantage of their brethren, bringing them into bondage. I think of the times that I've heard in the past where people were here in our country, other places where people were they owed money, they were put in prison because they owed money, but they couldn't earn anything because they were in prison, and so it was something that kept them constantly in bondage. Well, this is almost the same kind of thing that is happening here, when Nehemiah heard it, it's just this is absolutely wrong. Something that really stirred him in an anger that was not what we would call a murderous anger. It's an anger that was wrong. And so we see his response. His response is after we see that his anger, then we see him kind of stepping back, and we see here in the seventh verse, "Then I consulted with myself." This doesn't mean that he left the Lord out of it. This means that he stopped and thought about this. there was a time of thinking it over, I think of the passage in Proverbs 25:8 that says, "Go not forth hastily to strive, lest thou know not what to do in the end thereof, and thy neighbors put thee to shame." Nehemiah recognized something needed to be done, as this was brought to his mind, and he saw what the greed had happened and what had happened there among the people that he was seeking to lead. So he says, "I consulted with myself," and then we see the rebuke that he brings. And we see the problem of greed. Here in these verses 6 through 11, we see the response of godly leadership. The response of godly leadership of Nehemiah. First of all, recognizing the great wrong that was being done, and the stirring of his own emotions in that, and then the considering of it, and then the rebuke. We see there in the last part of verse 7. "And I rebuked the nobles and the rulers and said unto them, ye exact usury, every one of his brother." He didn't have to stop and explain to them what was going on. They knew what the scriptures said. They knew that what they were doing was wrong. And as it is brought out and the accusation there is brought before them, he just makes that statement that reminds them of those scriptures that had been given to them of what they were not to do. And so he says, "You exact usury, every one of his brother." And he says, and I set a great assembly against them. There were those, there was a great assembly that were there that were under bondage of these men. And here they were, and here they stood. Here they stood as it said there, the men and their wives and that are under this bondage and nothing that they can do about it. And so Nehemiah gives a rebuke to them. And in verse 8 we see he talks to them, he brings them to shame when he says, "After our ability, we've redeemed our brethren the Jews, which were sold unto the heathen." And you know, it doesn't. We don't have the specific examples of that are given to us when they. But I would imagine that, you know, these that had come from Babylon, that were there under the bondage of those there in Babylon, and maybe it's some of those that wanted to come, and it says, as we were able, we redeemed our brethren. We paid for them so that they weren't under the bondage of the heathen, and that was a right thing. That was a right thing that we did. But it says, and will ye even sell your brethren? Or shall they be sold unto us? It says it was one thing when you were under the bondage of the heathen. It was one thing when there wasn't anything that you could do, and consequently we after as much as we were able, we purchased you out of that. And now look what you're doing. You're doing the very same thing that the heathen did. You're doing the very same thing that the heathen did. And you're bringing them, you're bringing your brothers into bondage. The end of verse 8 says they had nothing to answer. They recognized that what Nehemiah was saying was true. You know, sometimes we forget the great redemption that we have in Christ. We forget the great forgiveness that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's something that we need to be reminded of, even as here, as Nehemiah is reminding them of how they redeemed others to get them and their own brethren out of bondage. And then he challenges them. We see there the challenge in verse 9. Also I said, it is not good that ye do. Ought ye not to walk in the fear of God? Ought ye not to walk in the fear of God? Don't you care what God has said in his word? Don't you care what God has said? Don't you have a fear of the Lord? How many times do we go about in our lives knowing what the scripture says but thinking, I don't need to obey this? Where does that come from? It comes from a lack of fear of our God. We don't have a real care, a real concern for what our God has to say. That's what Nehemiah is saying to them. Don't you care what the Lord has had to say? Have you no fear of God? And then he says, ought ye not to walk in the fear of God because of the reproach of the heathen, our enemies? He says, don't you realize the testimony? Don't you realize what this looks like to those unbelievers around us? Don't you recognize what this is doing to the testimony of our God? Many times we don't think about testimony when we do things. We think about ourselves. We think about what we want instead of thinking about the testimony of our Lord and our Savior. You know, that's mentioned in our song service this morning, that our song, our joy would be in the Lord. If our joy is in the Lord, our joy should be in doing that is pleasing Him. And as we are, the ambassadors of the Lord Jesus Christ, we're His representative. Here in our assembly, we're representatives of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here they are. Here's Nehemiah. They've come back to the land. They've built the temple. They've got their sacrifices to the Lord, their God. The Lord has seen fit to help them in that the walls of Jerusalem are being built. It's like a lighthouse in the middle of a very dark and stormy place. And it's a lighthouse for the Lord, for the working of the Lord, and what God is doing in those people. And then the unbelievers around them look and see, look how those people treat themselves. Look what they're doing. So Nehemiah really puts them to shame. He tries to help them to see how bad this really is. There's many things that we do in life that we make excuses for. We talk around it. We can argue ourselves into doing all kinds of things. But Nehemiah wants them to see, what's it look like? What's it look like to those around? You know, one of the things that the Scripture says that we should be known for and that people should see is the love that we have one for another. The way that we treat one another and deal with things. May the way we do things be that is pleasing to our Lord and cause us to walk in the fear of God. Nehemiah is here challenging them in verse 9 to walk in the fear of God, not demanding their own rights. In fact, you know, as you go on there and you look there in verse 10, what does Nehemiah say? He says, I likewise, and my brethren and my servants might exact of them money and corn, but he didn't. He didn't take from them. He says, as we are here and we have the very right to do it, yet they didn't do it. He says to them, and so, You must leave off this usury and what is taking place. So he challenges them. He challenges them then in the 11th verse to restore what they, he says, restore, I pray you, to them even this day their lands, their vineyards, their olive yards, their houses, the hundredth part of the money and of the corn and the wine and the oil that ye exact of them. Hey, this was going to cost them something to do that. They had loaned and done this, but Nehemiah said, "You know, you've been wrong. I want you to restore it all back to them. Give it all back." In the end of verse 11, he says, and those taxes that were taken, restore them. What's going to happen? What are they going to do? What's going to be their response? I think in this, it's a joy in the midst of we see the awfulness and what was going on. It's a joy to see their response. Look at the response that we see here. He said, then said they, we will restore them and we will require nothing of them. So will we do as thou sayest. Why wouldn't you like to see that response all the time when there's been some, there's been a wrong and there's been and it's been brought out. But there's a recognition on their part. There's a recognition that what Nehemiah has said is exactly right. We have done wrong. We've been doing wrong, and we will restore. And so they did that. You know, they've made this promise, and as they make this promise, then we see, and this is where we see them following the godly leadership of Nehemiah. We will restore. We will require nothing, and then before the priest. Here, he gives them accountability. What's that phrase that the Lord gives us? Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, or we also recognize that we're supposed to do what we speak. Don't just speak, but follow through. And certainly here, he called on the priests, and he took an oath of them that they should do according to this promise, that they would, there's the accountability here that is given, and he goes further in the next verse as he says, I shook my lap and said, and if you don't do what you're supposed to do, then he says, so God shake out every man from his house and from his labor that performeth not this promise. Even thus be shaken out and emptied. And all the congregation said amen and praised the Lord. And the people did according to this promise. Here we see them as they... they're going to do what they were told, and then as you go on to the end of the chapter, we see that example that Nehemiah had in his own leadership. Look at Nehemiah. Moreover, from the time that I was appointed to be their governor in the land of Judah, from the 20th year even unto the 30th year of Artaxerxes the king, that is 12 years, I and my brethren have not eaten the bread of the governor, but the former governors that had been before me were chargeable unto the people, had taken of them bread and wine beside the 40 shekels of silver. Yea, even their servants bear rule over the people. But so did not I because of the fear of God. When Nehemiah got there, there were those that ruled after Ezra that were there as a, not Ezra. Ezra really wasn't a governor. Ezra was there as a priest. Between Zerubbabel and Nehemiah, there were other governors that were there. And they took advantage of the situation, but Nehemiah said, I didn't do that. I come here, and you know, we've seen Nehemiah there, working there with the people, and he's not making himself chargeable to them. He would have had the right to there in this case, but because of the situation when he got there and he saw that he did not take of them. I think of the example of the Apostle Paul when he did the same thing. There were times when, and places where he went where he would not take a wage, but worked himself because he recognized in that particular place there was a need that and it would not be well if he did. Other times he even gave command that they should be that they would give wage and he would take wage in other places, but Nehemiah here, he says, look in verse 16. Yea, also I continued in the work of this wall, Neither bought we any land, and all my servants, and they gathered thither to the work. Moreover, there were at my table 150 of the Jews, rulers, besides those that came unto us from among the heathen that are about us. Now that which was prepared for me daily, and he lives, look at all that was required for all those that were with Nehemiah. An ox and six choice sheep, also fowls were prepared for me, and once in 10 days a store of all sorts of wine. Yet for all this required not I the bread of the governor, because the bondage was heavy upon this people. He saw the bondage of the people. He saw their poorness that were there. And so he said, I didn't take anything. And in the midst of that, when this was reported then to him, this bondage that they were bringing into, he was very angry at what was taking place, and he called them then to repentance of that. So he says in the 19th verse, you know, he's just looking to the Lord for his reward, not seeking to take it of men. Think upon me, my God, for good, according to all that I have done for this people. Nehemiah was a godly leader. He led them as he ought. He led them by example. He led them in rebuking when they needed rebuked. He led them in following the Lord, their God. You know, the Lord wants us to, each one, to choose to do sacrificially what we ought to do in the service of our God. Many times some of you have passed up overtime to honor the Lord on his day. You've risked harvest, letting it stand in the field over Sunday, desiring to honor your Lord. You've given the tithes of the Lord's work to see even when you could see maybe a need for that money yourself. You've sacrificed to give special offerings for that has been needed. You put the Lord first, and then trust him to supply your need. I think that's what we see there with Nehemiah. It wasn't that he didn't have a right in some of that even, but we see him leading. We see him leading as a godly leader. We see him when there is a need, and himself putting himself into the work. I think he's a great example for us. And it's an example for us, too, to have a care for our brethren. Do we care for our brothers and sisters in Christ? Or, you know, I started out the message saying it was a message that dealt with the old man, because we tend to want things for ourselves. And there's that greed that can creep up within us. We see an example of when that greed gets, when it's let go, that we can start to devour even our own brethren. And that's what was happening back here in Israel. I'm sure it didn't start out, you know, that way, but little by little, and things build up, and pretty soon they were in the situation they were. They needed to learn to care for their own. May we care one for another, and may we take the principles that God has given to us here. Shall we pray? Thank you, Lord, for your word. Oh, Lord, help us to be a people that are a testimony to the unbelievers around us. Lord, may others see the love that we have one for another, the care that we have one for another. And, we look to you, Lord, for your supply. We think of the words that you've written, given to us, that knowing that you will supply our needs according to your riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Lord, help us to be a people that always trust in you, put you first, caring for your people. Lord, that we might be the ambassadors and representatives of our Savior that we need to be. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.